Amen. Well, it's a privilege to know that so many of you are reading Romans 8 every day. And I'm hearing some of your stories as you read the devotional, and then, so much more importantly, spend time in Romans chapter 8. I am hoping, after 31 days, that Romans 8 will live in us. It is said by many to be the most powerful chapter in the entire Bible. In fact, one pastor notes, it is one of the supreme life-changing chapters in Scripture. I believe that to be true. In fact, I think, although this changes once in a while, that Romans chapter 8 is my favorite chapter of Scripture. There is so much in this great chapter that if we were to seek to plumb its depths, we would be here for another 6 or 7 years. And although I think there would be value to that, and certainly Martin Lloyd-Jones, if you read his commentary on Romans, spent significant time here, there's also a value to understand it in terms of the big picture of what it is teaching. It is one of the key places where you get a doctrine of the Holy Spirit. In fact, as most of you would know, the Holy Spirit is either known as the forgotten God or the ignored God, or I suppose person of God, we would want to say to be doctrinally correct. And I think both of those ditches are dangerous. On the one extreme, the ditch that the demonic realm would love to have people slide into, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit becomes the major focus. And the emotion that he is said to produce becomes the major way of telling whether you have the Holy Spirit or not. And so the more crazy and convicted you can become, clearly the more power you have, and it is a ditch that is unbiblical. On the other side is those who have forgotten all about the work of the Spirit and in fact would rather talk about almost anything else from the Bible. The one side emotional and yet not connected in terms of their minds, the other side of this incredible pathway that we'll seek to find together this morning in Romans chapter 8, so filled with the Bible but yet so unemotional, so dead, so not alive. We long as a congregation to be those who hear the word of God and respond, to be those who understand what it teaches and then apply it to our lives, not in terms of hearing and obeying alone, but in the power of the Spirit. In other words, we long to be those who are alive, those who have life that comes from Him. And in this chapter, almost 20 times, you will find the Holy Spirit and His role being mentioned, sometimes using different titles, the Spirit of Christ or the Spirit of God the Father, but always in terms of understanding what His role is in our lives. What does it mean to live victorious Christian lives? And what this passage will remind us over and over and over and over 20 times or so again is that victorious Christian living is only possible in the power of the Holy Spirit. That is where life is found. That is where the power to live in obedience is found. That is where living as more than conquerors in a broken world filled with despair is found. And we'll discover two main roles and then lots of little gems that come alongside those that the Holy Spirit plays. The Holy Spirit points us to Jesus. In other words, the Holy Spirit's main role is showing us the gospel, displaying the gospel, illuminating the gospel, and reminding us of that over and over again, and then giving us the power, the life, as it were, to experience that gospel. Displayed and then delighted in. And so if your Christian life in the midst of a broken world is missing that passion and energy or that focus and fixation, then you need and will continue to need the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. If you have your Bibles with you, and I hope that you do, if you could open them with me to Romans chapter 8, I hope a passage now becoming well worn in your Bibles and one that as we read these verses will be very familiar to you as you walk through this chapter every day. I think for Lori and I, it's about a 4.5 minute read. So again, something I would challenge and encourage you to do every day. I also think reading it out loud, sharing what you're learning, interacting with the devotional is very important for us to grow in our intimacy with God together. We long to be a word-saturated church, a spirit-empowered church. They go hand in hand, as we will see so clearly from the Bible today. It takes discipline for us to do that. So again, encourage you as strongly as I can to set aside some of the other things you're doing, focus on the Bible, Romans 8 in this case, and delight in the goodness of God. We're going to pick it up in verse 5, but I think it's worth reading the first four verses again to set the context. Really, we could go back to chapter 7, this battle that's going on. In fact, a lot of scholars would say, rightly, that chapter 6 displays the beauty of what it means to be baptized into Christ Jesus and have this whole new reality given to you. And then chapter 7, the struggle in the midst of real life. I think it's important for us to acknowledge in our own lives there is a battle that's going on. A battle with our flesh. A battle with the world and a battle with the demonic realm. We want so much this purity and passion and delight and life and focus to always be doing what God wants, to always know Him more and more. And yet so often the reality of what we truly experience is different than that. We're easily distracted. We feel despair. Anxiety creeps in. We don't have the power we feel we need to live victorious Christian lives. So what do we do? Well, Romans 8 tells us. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We notice here the reality, the promise, the truth of no condemnation, which is so powerful, is conditional on us being in Christ. And we get there through the great reality of the gospel, the good news of Jesus. Here it is: for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as a human, fully human, and for sin He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law, perfection, might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. There's another condition, a walking according to the Spirit. Okay, Pastor, you've told us that we need to be in Christ, and we get there by believing the gospel, by acknowledging that we are sinners or those who miss the mark, those who have made major mistakes in terms of here's what God's word teaches and here's what we do. We call that sin, although sometimes I think we misunderstand what sin actually is. It's not only something that makes up who we are in our fallen state, it's imputed to us, but it's personal. It's something we do. It's something we get from our parents and then something we live out. It's personal and errant and inherited and imputed. It means we fall short of the glory of God. But God, in the richness of His love, sent Jesus to live a perfect life, die in our place, rise again, conquering sin and death, and then offering us salvation and forgiveness if we will believe in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We confess Him as Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised Him from the dead, and we will be saved. And then we are to live Spirit-empowered lives. Or, as this text has just said in verse 4, who live according to the Spirit, or walk. Walk in the Bible, anytime you see that term, it just means everyday life, as you're going about your life, as you live according to or in the power of the Spirit. Well, what does that mean? Well, that's our text for this morning. For those who live according to the flesh, set their minds, notice you're going to see this mindset over and over again. It's a choice. It's more than a choice. It's what's overflowing. If you have been trained at all in school, it's the idea of a worldview. How you see life and how you set your mind to see life. That's mindset here. For those who live according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. Self, self-centeredness. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit, for to set the mind on the flesh is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, an enemy of God. It hates God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. If you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, here, please notice, this is power. Almost always when it talks about the power of God at work in us, this comparison is made, this same power that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to you, to your mortal bodies, through his Spirit who dwells in you. Life in the Spirit brings power and victorious Christian living. So what does this look like? What does this text do to help us understand so that we can experience this? Because all too often, we in North America, we in Canada, even, yes, we at Cloverdale Baptist Church, don't experience this alive Christianity. I was talking to a friend of mine who I respect very highly, and we were talking about things that we need to work on as a church here at Cloverdale Baptist Church, and he gave me three, and we got to the third one, and he said, living life in the power of the Spirit. And as we talked about, just this new life, this aliveness, this passion, this longing to please God no matter what the cost. And really, we could argue revival. For revival is a work of the Spirit who brings life. So what does this look like? I mean, I don't want to fall in the ditch of ignoring, nor do I want to fall in the ditch of raw emotion without depth and intimacy and the mindset. So how do we stay on the pathway of a Spirit-filled life that makes a difference for God and lives in relationship with him all of the time? Well, there's a contrast that it starts out with, and so we want to follow the text, for the text's goal is to help us to walk according to the Spirit. And the contrast is this. It's kind of to awaken in us. This is what walking in the flesh looks like. And this is what walking in the Spirit looks like. So in your notebooks, it just says the contrast. Now notice what we're contrasting. To put it simply, we're contrasting a Christian with a non-Christian. Someone who has no condemnation and someone who stands condemned already, if you want to use John chapter 3 language. Now remember, it's not a matter of what you do, it's a matter of who you know. But who you know changes what you do. So what we want to hear is to understand the contrast, to make sure that we are those who will live in the power of the Spirit, or walk in relationship with the Spirit of Christ, or the Spirit of God, as he is called in this text. So the first thing I want us to notice is those who live according to the flesh. We're doing this comparison now, so just kind of keep that in mind. The text will walk through and say, this is the flesh, this is the Spirit. You want to be those who walk according to the Spirit, then you need to understand it's different than how you used to walk. The Spirit of God in the people of God makes a powerful difference to the person who knows Jesus. Those who live according to the flesh. What are those characteristic traits of those who don't belong to God? Verse 9 tells us that those who are in the flesh cannot please God. In other words, there is no hope, no life, no way that they can manage to make God happy with them. Just another way of saying they don't belong to God. So what is living according to the flesh? Well, simply put, it's living for yourself. It's thinking about yourself ahead of everyone else, and most importantly in this text, ahead of God. It's living according to our sinful nature, or really, if we want to state it positively, those who live in the Spirit have God at the center of their universe, God in their thoughts all of the time. Those who don't, don't. It's a mindset. What's the negative mindset? Well, basically, if you have a mindset of the flesh, then what you care about is yourself first. I was listening to a sermon on this, and I thought it very appropriate. Have you ever had a debate with someone, or a discussion with someone, or even a fight with someone, and at the end of that whole fight, you got home, and you're kind of sitting down, and you're still a little bit upset, and then you think of what you should have said. Has that ever happened to you? I have never lost a debate when I had it after the debate. Now, here's the question this preacher asked as he shared that. He said, when you're thinking about that, are you thinking about what the other person should have said or what you should have said? Well, I'll tell you, as one who experiences this once in a while, I always think of what I should have said that would have won the debate. I'm always thinking about me. That's what the flesh does. The flesh says, I matter. I am most important. Either I matter and therefore I'm mad at myself, or I matter and therefore I'm better than you. But self is the focus. The flesh says, how I feel, think, and interact with you is more important than you and more important than God. Oh, rarely do we put it that way, but it's displayed in how we feel. The mindset on the flesh, the mindset of the flesh, thinks like the world around you trains you to think. So it's a mindset. This is so important for us, because often when people talk about the work of the Spirit, the first place they want to go is how you feel. How you feel matters. We should feel powerfully and intimately. Where this text starts and where God wants us to start is a pattern of thinking that leads to a pattern and passion of feeling. See, if you go into a place and you say, what I think, feel, do matters more than anyone else, then you're not thinking in accordance with the Spirit. Your mindset is wrong. We'll come back to that in a moment. But basically, if you spend all of your time where the world spends all of their time, then your flesh will be fed. I mean, what do you watch on television or Netflix or screen time, I understand I need to say, for anyone under 30. What do you do with your phone as you're posting on, I don't even know what the latest thing is. For me, Facebook is too young, and that tells you I'm too old. But Instagram or whatever it is where you are the focus. Selfies. We live in the selfie generation. Thankfully, I don't know what a selfie is. What are your thoughts? We'll come back to this after we've made the full contrast, but notice this, the flesh has a mindset on the flesh. Me first, if you want to simplify. How I feel, what I feel, and don't think of this just in terms of how we sometimes would describe pride. In other words, I'm better than you, I'm better than other people. Think of this also in terms of I'm worse than you, or I don't have the right self-esteem or self-worth. See, it's a focus on self, on me, what I feel, think, want to feel, think, experience. Secondly, not only is it a mindset, it's a death, or they are dead, verse 6. So not only is it where we place our minds or where our minds go or the way we see the world, but notice also it's literally death. For to set the mind on the flesh is death. Now we'll come back for the contrast, because if we can set our mind on the things of the Spirit, it's life. But here the idea is that it's a mindset that literally blocks being able to see correctly. You can't see something even if it's right in front of you. I don't know if you've heard of William Wilberforce, an amazing man. He had all sorts of struggles as well with his health and other things, but he was the one who in Britain used the position he had to serve Jesus, used the position he had to try to help those who were slaves, really to end slavery. One of his friends, close friends, was a Christian in name only. His name was William Pitt the Younger. He actually became Prime Minister of England for a short period of time, but they were very close friends. And William Wilberforce was constantly trying to get him to have a true relationship with the living God. And William Pitt would interact back and forth, respected Wilberforce, but would not join him. And finally, there was this incredible preacher, Richard Cecil. He was the best preacher of that generation. And Wilberforce begged him to come. And he said he would go. And there's Pitt listening to the sermon. And Wilberforce says it was alive and vibrant and one of the best gospel messages he'd ever heard before. And he was so excited to hear what his friend had listened to. And as they were leaving, this is what Pitt said to Wilberforce. "You know, Wilberforce, I have not the slightest idea what that man has been talking about. In other words, I'm dead. And dead people can't hear." Have you ever been to a place where the message was so profound and so touching and you were so excited, you'd heard from God and you just wanted to share with someone else that was there, and you turned to them and you said, "Oh, when this happened, when this was said, did you not just feel your heart sing within you?" And they look at you like you're on another planet. See, there's a life that comes from the Spirit that allows you to engage. I'm already contrasting. I was going to wait a minute to do that. If you are in the flesh, if your mindset is on the flesh, there is a death. You are dry bones, Ezekiel 37 would describe you as. And no matter how much you share the gospel, preach, passionately pursue, those who are dry bones, they will remain dry bones unless the Spirit of God does something to them. Ephesians 2 says, "As for you, you were dead in your trespasses and sins." The mindset of the flesh is dead. Again, in the contrast, thirdly, the mindset on the flesh is hostile to God and his work and cannot please him, cannot be okay in his presence. Hostile to God. Now, this is interesting because it's those who are claiming to be followers of God. I want you to notice this comparison. It's for those in the church. So what's it saying? It's saying, well, I want to be religious, but I don't want this intimate relationship, and therefore I'll be hostile to God. Now, how does that display itself? And the answer is obvious and a little bit scary when we look around at the Christian world today. The answer is, I'll read stuff in the Bible, and then I'll rip it out, or I'll cross it out, or I'll ignore it, and I'll try to pretend it's not there. You see this very early on, right, when the flesh is being introduced. Did God really say? See, if you have this fleshly mindset, when the Bible talks about some of the profound pictures of the gospel of grace, like marriage, you'll approach that and you'll ignore it. We see this in our culture, not only in the culture, but now invading the church, where we're changing what we believe, where the Bible is abundantly clear. And the culture is in contrast, and we're seeing this drift into the river of the culture and then a shift away from God and even an open and violent hostility towards God and his word. The mindset of the flesh, self-centered, it's dead, it can't even feel life or see, it's blind, and then it's hostile to God and his word. And horrifyingly, if you understand this, cannot please him. Really hopelessness. What's that contrasted with? Well, those who live according to the Spirit. So again, if you just think there's only going to be two main points and then how to apply this. First main point is a contrast. Well, what's this flesh, this mindset that leads to death, that is death, this mindset that cannot see and cannot please God? Well, what's it contrasted with? And the answer is life in the Spirit. Well, what does life in the Spirit look like? And the first thing we note, and it's in direct contrast, you already know this if you've been thinking along with me, the Christian has his or her mindset. Now, Christian here, I mean Spirit walking Christian, walking in the Spirit, has his or her mindset on what the Spirit desires. Now, full stop, this is not mysterious. You know, when I talk to a lot of my friends about the Spirit of God, they kind of get gray-eyed and they either want to ignore me or they want to display it in a way that's unbiblical. And I say, stop, what does this mean? It means that our minds are set on the Word of God given by the Spirit of God to the people of God for the glory of God. So this means we become those who are word saturated, who allow the Word of God to transform the way we think. And to think with our mindset on what the Spirit desires simply means to think in a biblical way, for the Spirit inspired the Word for the people of God. So it's not some lazy thing we do. Well, I have the Spirit now, so life is easy. It's a passionate pursuit, a mindset. Verse 5. I'm going to transform my way of thinking. I'm going to let the Word of Christ dwell in me richly. I'm going to spend time reading Romans 8 over and over and over and over again so that it sings in my soul. So that it changes how I view and respond to life. It's a focus, it's a passion, it's an emotion, it's a driving will. Brothers and sisters, you can't drift into a mind set on the things of the Spirit. You can drift in the flesh, but it takes full surrender to God to have a mind set on the things of the Spirit, on doing what pleases God, on knowing who God is. It's a God orientation. The flesh removes God, replaces God with self. The Spirit places Jesus as the central figure of everything. Jesus becomes the center. We point to Him. We live for Him. We embrace and experience His love. We, Galatians 2:20, have been crucified with Christ. So we can say in the Spirit, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. This is the idea. See, setting our minds or having this mindset is a way of thinking that comes from a passionate pursuit of the Spirit-given Word. So I want to stop for a minute so we can correct these two ditches that it's so easy to fall into. I will often have people say to me, you need to hear from the Spirit if you're going to preach the Word. And my answer is passionately yes. In fact, on the bottom of every one of my sermon notes, I have a quote from Spurgeon. Spurgeon would walk up the stairs and it says, I believe in the Holy Spirit. Without the Spirit's work in the life of your pastor, everything he says is a colossal waste of time. But the way that I walk in the Spirit is to set my mind in the Word of God and let the Word of God dwell in me so that it overflows into you. Now I have the mind of the Spirit, my mind set on the Spirit, the things the Spirit desires. Colossians 3, 1-4, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things on earth. Set your minds on the things of the Spirit, not on the things of the flesh. And this should not surprise us. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. It's in the midst of a spiritual struggle that is being defined by Paul there. And he's saying, we're not unaware of the demonic schemes of the devil, the strategies of the demonic realm. Here's how we fight back. And listen to this very carefully. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. You see how important a mindset is? The reason I think Romans 8 and walking in the Spirit is so important to this generation, to these Christians in Canada, maybe around the world, but certainly in Canada, and let me say in Cloverdale. The reason this is so important is because so often we're drifting in the flesh rather than delighting in the Spirit. So a mark of Spirit-filled living is this mindset. Secondly, the Christian has life and peace. Or Spirit-filled living, Spirit-filled mind, walking in the Spirit. Verses 9 and 10 is where I'm going with that. But listen as you look in this text, it is something we feel. There's an emotional response. Now, I hope it includes zeal, passion, desire, willingness to look and activate your heart to share with others and love others. But here, what is said that we gain from a mindset on the Spirit is peace and life. Again, verses 9 and 10. You are never not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. This idea of Him being in us, dwelling in us, and producing for us peace from anxiety, passion in life, and a life according to the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, are you experiencing life? Peace? I know that life sometimes is overwhelming. This week, we had an experience with my son. I've shared with those on our prayer list and a little bit more with all of you, and it's not easy to walk through things where you wonder, is this cancer? Is this something that could be life-threatening? And in all of those things, if your mind is set on the Spirit, there can be a rest and a peace and a trust. We live in a generation that's known not only as the FaceTime generation, but also a generation that is filled with anxiety. Anxiety has become normative. And I want to be very careful here because there are some things in terms of emotional impact that are health issues. And if you have those health issues, you need to get help with those health issues. Maybe you have an anxiety disorder or something like that. So please don't hear me speaking against those things. But hear me saying this. One of the marks of those who are walking according to the Spirit is a life and a peace. A peace that Philippians tells us transcends understanding. What does that mean? It means that in the midst of chaos, in the midst of the valley, I know my shepherd is with me and he will lead me home. Not only is this peace experiential, it speaks of peace with God. In other words, it's peace with God and peace from God. So I think it's a good time for us to, before we go to the third contrast, to just say, am I someone with my mind set on the things the Spirit desires? Well, how do you know that? Well, you spend time in the Word. The Word of God then dominates how you feel and think. And when crisis hits, you have a peace that transcends understanding. Thirdly, there's a different view of death. Now, I get this from verse 11. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, who you raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Both life now, but here, because of the resurrection of Jesus is being mentioned, not only for its power, but also for its place in our lives. We are those who have hope. We are those who know death is not the end. We are those who now see death, yes, as our enemy, but also with the acknowledgement to live is Christ, all consumed, I'm alive, I'm in the Spirit, to die is gain. So you have this opposite. In the flesh, you can't please God. In the Spirit, you do please God, and nothing you do will cause him to ever reject you. In fact, interestingly enough, do you know that if you're truly a Christian, you cannot earn any greater favor from God, that's good to know, nor can you cause him to reject you any more than he currently does. He sees you in Christ. So there's a confidence and a causing to live for his glory. All right, we're not done yet, and I know there's been a lot here. Here's the contrast, flesh, spirit. Mindset, life and death, war and peace, calmness before God, peace with God. He wants to look secondly at the calling. This moves our responsibility beyond mindset or worldview to focus on how are we to live this out with passion. This is a therefore, or ESV is so then, and it points us back to this reality here and then forward to how we should live our lives because of what Jesus has done for us. I want to pick it up in verses 12 and 13, and we will come back, God willing, to this in the coming weeks because I think it's so important that we now live this way. So he's saying, okay, now if you have this mindset and you have life and peace and joy and a willingness to live in such a way that death is no longer something you're afraid of, you don't pursue it, but you're not afraid of it. Therefore, if you have an NIV or some of the translations, or so then in the ESV, brothers, we are debtors. We owe not the flesh to live according to the flesh. The insinuation, we owe the Spirit to live according to the Spirit. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now there's something we need to actively do. So we have a mindset, a worldview, a change in the way we think, and that changes how we feel and respond to all sorts of valleys and treasures, and now there's this command upon us. James Montgomery Boyce states, and I agree, Paul is saying, if you live like a non-Christian, dominated by your sinful nature, rather than living according to this Holy Spirit, you will perish like a non-believer because you are a non-Christian. You are a non-believer. However, if you have the Spirit, then this passion will overflow from something that's in your mind to something that's in your heart to something that impacts your feet. And so you live your life for the glory of the King. We'll stop there for this. This morning we're having a baptism. If you're being baptized this morning, if you could go now to get changed, and we'll have someone meet you and take you there. I think, Bartley, if you could do that and just meet in the back. And I don't see where, well, he knows where he is. He can leave now as well and get changed. How do we apply this to our lives? I suppose next week might be easier as we look what it means to put to death the deeds of the flesh and the power of the Spirit. I suppose maybe more applicable, but I think this is so important for us from wherever we've come from. We have some that have come from traditions where they ignore the Holy Spirit, others that come from traditions where the Holy Spirit is given all sorts of attributes that he doesn't actually have and things that he doesn't produce. So I do think this is important for us to hear with our minds. And so the first implication is this. Let's see the difference displayed. This is what the flesh looks like. This is what walking in the Spirit looks like. And we need to pursue and be those who walk in the Spirit. We need to feel and think differently in our lives. We need to experience peace and the power of God that transcends circumstances. We need to be those who have a mindset that is word saturated and that is lived out. And we need to be willing to test ourselves. Not only in how we think, but in how that causes us to feel. And if we fall short, if we struggle, my strong encouragement is to go back to the gospel. Not to spend time condemning yourself, but rather go to him who can declare there is therefore now no condemnation. So if you look at this and you go, boy, all I think about is myself. Boy, when I'm driving, how many of you have ever been cut off by some dumb driver? Sorry, I apologize for doing that to you. Brothers and sisters, we need to learn to think with other people in mind, with God at the center, and we need to pursue that with passion, and we need to see that as an overflow of normal Christian living. Secondly, see the Savior. The greatest goal of the Holy Spirit is to point us to Jesus and show us who he is and help us to constantly go back there and embrace what this looks like. You know where this great passage on the Holy Spirit is going to end? So Romans chapter 8, maybe the most important passage, maybe John 15 to 17, maybe 1 Corinthians 12 to 13. There are other passages, but maybe the most important passage in the Bible on the role of the Spirit. Do you know where it ends? Nothing can separate you from the love of God. This confidence and peace and transcending really all that's going on around you, you're resting in him and living for his glory. See the Savior. So many that claim to know Jesus are living in a hopeless cycle of sin, condemnation, hopelessness, followed up by legalism or apathy, and they're living really a dead life. And I think in this sense, we want to point to Jesus now with the power of the Spirit and say, believe in him, trust in him, live for him, delight in him, let his work be yours. What do I mean by that? Let his work, he obeyed perfectly. He who knew no sin became sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of Christ. We call this double imputation. My sin upon him, fully paid. His righteousness upon me, fully pleasing to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. See the Savior. Thirdly, realize we're debtors. We're going to come to this next week. Spend, God willing, a lot more time on this. What does it mean to be a debtor? It means you owe something. Well, who do we owe that to? And his debate in here for us to be a part of is you don't owe it to the flesh. You don't owe it to think more about yourself and how valuable you are, or more about yourself and how evil you are. You owe it to the Spirit. So if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live. It's a choice in the power of the Spirit to live for the glory of God. Here we have maybe the most important passage on the role of the Holy Spirit. Notice what's there and what isn't. And choose to live relationally. Choose to walk in the power of the Spirit with a focus on Jesus for the glory of God, and you will live a victorious Christian life. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. As we look at this text, we realize that often our minds are in the wrong places and they need to be in the right places. So would you help us to have a mindset from the Spirit and on the Spirit? Father, forgive us because we are so little in your word, and cause us to have an ever-growing delight, value, and time for your word. And would you allow your Spirit to open our eyes to see its value and to delight in its worth for us personally and corporately? God, there are many here who struggle experiencing peace and life. Help us from you to gain those things, and help us to fix our eyes on you. Father, as we study this passage, we don't want to be those who ignore the Holy Spirit, nor those who give unbiblical attributes to the Holy Spirit, but rather those who walk in the Spirit. So would you bring conviction? Would you bring life? And would you give us a new, not only delight in you, Lord Jesus, focus upon you, Lord Jesus, but power to live in such a way, to think in such a way, to feel in such a way, that we display the beauty and majesty of who you are all of the time. In Jesus' name, and for his sake, amen.